أدري سمعت الناس يقولون شيئا فقلته. I heard the people say something, so I used to say it. And likewise, a disbeliever who doesn't have time to investigate what is Islam. Imagine a person who lives across the street and he sees people coming in for 25 years, wearing garments and so forth and so on, and coming in praying and so on, and doesn't have time to investigate what is thereupon. This type of person who just takes it, they taught him when he was in Sunday school as a child that Islam was a false religion and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an imposter. So he has no time to investigate for that. He heard the people say something and he didn't investigate to know the truth, and he said the same thing. This person also will be tormented in the grave. So what will happen is that the angels will strike this person with a rod of iron when he cannot answer. And that person will shout, scream, after being hit by this rod of iron. So much so that everything hears him scream except for mankind. Everything hears when these disbelievers and the hypocrites are put in their grave and they fail the test, they shout after they're being hit, and everything of the creation hears that except for mankind. Were mankind to hear him scream, man would fall dead. So imagine what kind of punishment and what kind of terror it is. You know, sometimes, for instance, if you're walking on the road and all of a sudden you hear a boom from two cars hitting, sometimes you become startled, right? If you don't fall down dead, you don't fall down dead. So how about if a person was to shout such a way that it would cause you to fall down dead? What kind of torment, what kind of agony, what kind of punishment must that person be facing? And then after this trial, a person either finds either pleasure in his grave or torment, punishment, until the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have the day of resurrection, the great resurrection. On that day, every single soul will return back to its body, which it occupied before. And the resurrection, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us of about in His book, His scripture, the Qur'an, and also upon the tongue of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to which all the Muslims have unanimously agreed upon its occurrence, will be established. Mankind will then be raised from their graves. The dead will be quickened, they will come back to life. And they will stand up, barefooted, naked and uncircumcised, to the Lord of the worlds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will draw the sun near to them. The sun will come close to them. And people will sweat. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, some people will sweat up to their ankles, and others up to their knees, and others up to their belly buttons, and some to their breasts, and some their sweat will reach their mouths, covering their mouths. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will establish the balances, He will erect the balances, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will weigh the deeds of His worshippers. Those whose scales become heavy because of good deeds, they are the successful. And those whose scales are light, they are those who have lost their souls, and they will dwell in the hellfire forever. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ. And also on that day, everybody's record will be spread. The records will be spread and distributed to the people. And these records, these are those where the people's actions are written. Some people will take their record by their right hand, and others will take their record by their left hand or from behind their backs. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكُلُّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ وَنَخْرُجْ لَهُ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَ كَفَ بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكَ حَسِيبًا. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and every man we have fastened his fate to his neck. And some of the scholars have explained this verse, meaning that when you are in your grave, your scroll of records is actually tied to your neck. This is an explanation of some of the salaf. And we will bring forth for him on the day of resurrection a book which you will find spread open. Your book will be unlocked and be spread open in front of you. It will be said to every single person, read your book. Your soul today suffices as a reckoner against yourself. In other words, when you look at your actions, you yourself will see, do you deserve to go to paradise or do you go to hell? You will then recount what you did, how you spent your time, how you spent your wealth. Did you spend your time worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or did you spend your time chasing girls, listening to music, dancing? Did you spend your time studying the Book of Allah? Or did you spend your time backbiting, listening to nonsense and to worthless speech? Did you spend your wealth giving charity to the poor and taking care of your families? Or did you spend your wealth gambling, participating in lotteries, and so forth and so on? Every person will be a judge against his own soul. And Allah will then reckon his creation. Allah will judge the creation. Allah will seclude himself with the mu'min, the faithful believer. And the faithful believer will then confess his sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, did you not do such a thing? And the faithful believer will say, yes, he confesses his sins. I did such. Because nobody can say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no. And as this has been described in the Qur'an and Sunnah, as far as the kuffar, the Jews, the Christians, they will not be reckoned in the same manner as a person who has good and bad deeds. Because they have no good deeds. So therefore their deeds will not be weighed in the balance. وَلَئِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبُطَنَّ عَمُلُكَ وَلَتُكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ If you commit shirk, your deeds will become invalid, worthless, and you will be among the losers. So therefore, the person who commits shirk, he will have no deeds to weigh on the Day of Judgment. However, their actions will be counted, and their actions will be enumerated. And they will be stopped and required to give an account for what they did. And they will be made to confess to their deeds. And they will there, and they will also be recompensated justly for what they did. They'll be punished according to their deeds. The kuffar are not all one degree. Some kuffar will be punished less than other kuffar. But all the kuffar will be in the hellfire for all eternity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will set the bridge, or as-sirat, which is between heaven and hell, between paradise and the fire. It's over the fire. And people will pass over this bridge, this sirat, some as quickly as the blinking of the eye, depending on how many good deeds you have. This is how quick you'll pass. And the bridge, as I mentioned yesterday, is sharper than a sword's edge, thinner than a strand of hair. So some people will pass over it as quick as a blinking of an eye. And some of it will pass over it like the flash of lightning. And some of it will pass over it like the wind. And some of it will pass over like a racehorse. And some of it will pass over like the riders of a camel. And some of them will run. And some people will walk. And some people will even crawl because their good deeds are very few. And some people will be snatched and thrown into hell. They'll be taken off the bridge and thrown into hell because their bad deeds outweighed their good deeds. Now these are all the believers. For upon the bridge there are hooks, snatching the people because of their deeds. And whoever passes, whoever can cross this bridge, will enter into paradise. Whoever can cross the bridge will enter into paradise. So, if you are upon as-sirat al-mustaqim in this world, if you're upon the correct belief in this world, if you are worshipping Allah as Allah wants you to in this world, if you are following the Prophet ﷺ's command in this world, if you have good behavior and good deeds in this world, in other words, if you're upon the Sirat al-Mustaqim in this world, you will pass that bridge successfully in the hereafter. But if your aqidah is poor, your belief is incorrect or suspect, you will not pass over that bridge. If your belief is correct, but your deeds are incorrect, they are filled with bid'ah, they are filled with following one's desires and whims, then also you will not pass over. And if your morals are bad, if your character is bad, you will also not be able to pass over that bridge. But whoever passes that bridge will enter into paradise. But before they enter into paradise, the people will be stopped before the gates of paradise. And there, people will be avenged, some from others. And when they are refined and purified from all sin, they will only then be permitted to enter the paradise. And the reason why is, you know that if you backbite somebody, if you take somebody's right, take somebody's money, if you backbite somebody, if you cause harm to any Muslim, you have now to pay back that right to him. You have to pay back that right to him. And on the Day of Judgment, as the Prophet ﷺ said, there are no dinar or dirham to return back the right you have taken from him illegally. There's no money to give. All that there is good deeds. So either you have to give some of your good deeds to that person, or you have to take some of his bad deeds. So since people might have caused injustice to the Muslims to one another, before they're allowed to enter paradise, Allah will stop them after they've crossed the bridge. And everybody's right will be returned to the other person. So that when they enter the paradise, there will be no rancor or ill feeling against one another. There will be no rancor and ill feeling against one another. So my brothers, I advise myself and yourself that you be very careful with your relationship with your fellow Muslims. And make sure that no Muslim has a right upon you, which will maybe on the Day of Judgment, when there's no money or no way to return that right, the only thing you'll have to give is good deeds or take somebody's evil deeds. May Allah protect us from that. Now, the first person to enter paradise, and for the first person to whom the door of paradise will be opened, is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is from many of his qualities which distinguish him from the rest of mankind. Many of the blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will knock on paradise's door, and it will be asked of him, "Who are you?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I am Muhammad," and it will then be opened for him. And likewise, the first ummah to enter into paradise, it will be his ummah. Even though we are the last ummah, the Jews were before us, the Christians were before us. And what I mean by the Jews and the Christians here, being those Jews and Christians who were upon Tawheed, worshipping Allah alone, and following their prophets, not the disbelievers amongst them, but those who were following Moses and Jesus. Even though, alayhim as-salam, even though they were before us, and their ummah ended before us, still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a blessing to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to his ummah, we will be the first ummah to enter paradise, before the Jews and the Christians. They have to wait until this ummah enters into paradise. And also we should know that on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has three intercessions. As far as the first intercession, he will intercede for the people while they are standing, waiting for the judgment to be meted out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this intercession will come to him after it has been asked of all the prophets, Adam, Nuh, Noah, Ibrahim, Abraham, Moses, Musa, and Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary, to intercede. All of whom will refuse. What is this talking about? This is known as Shifatul Udhma, the great Shifa'ah. And this is the Maqamul Mahmud, the praise station which the Prophet ﷺ has been given. The Prophet ﷺ, the people, when they are standing, the Day of Judgment is 50,000 years, and the people will be under such fright, and under such turmoil, and under such fear, that they want just the judgment to start. They want the judgment to be meted out. They can't wait any longer. So the people will come to Adam, as the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere says. They'll say, "Oh Adam, you are our forefather. All of us mankind came from Adam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you by his very hands and entered you into paradise. Will you not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start the resurrection? To start the judgment? To start the judgment?" Adam will refuse. He said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade me to enter, to eat from a tree, to approach a tree, and I took from that tree. my soul, my soul. So here Adam, the prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our forefather, fears for his soul. And he says, nafsi, nafsi. He will not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start the intercession. So then he will say to them, go to Nuh. For he is the first messenger sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the people will go to Nuh. And they'll say, oh, Nuh, you are the first messenger sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind. Will you not intercede with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start the resurrection? And Nuh will also excuse himself and say, my soul, my soul. Go to Ibrahim. And they will go to Ibrahim. And Ibrahim will also excuse himself and say, my soul, my soul. And Ibrahim will tell him to go to Musa. And Musa also will be worried. He said, I killed a person. And I am afraid for my soul. Nafsi, nafsi. And therefore he'll tell them to go to Isa ibn Maryam. And then Isa ibn Maryam will tell them to go to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say, Ana laha, ana laha. This is for me. This is the praise station which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will go and prostrate underneath the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with different types of praises. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he cannot say them now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inspire him to say different types of praises. And he will stay prostrate underneath the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the people will be waiting until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Muhammad, raise your head, ask and you'll be given, intercede and your intercession will be accepted. And this is al-maqam al-mahmud. And this is what we are told to ask for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam every single time we hear the adhan. For the Prophet ﷺ has said, whoever, when he hears the adhan, he repeats what the muadhan says. And then says what? Allahumma, rabb hadhihi ad-da'wa at-tamma was-salat al-qa'ima, ati Muhammad al-wasila wal-fadila, wab'athuhu maqaman mahmudan alladhi wa'adta lah. O Allah, give Muhammad al-wasila and raise him to the maqam al-mahmud, this praise station which only belongs to one person in mankind. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever says this dua after hearing the adhan, the Prophet ﷺ will be allowed to intercede for him. Of course, by the condition that he dies on tawheed. Because we know that the person who doesn't die upon tawheed, the Prophet ﷺ cannot intercede on his behalf, nor can the angels, nor can any of his relatives, no one. But that the person who dies upon shirk will be sent to the hellfire for all eternity. And with this, oh, we have maybe a few more minutes before. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this intercession only belongs to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a second intercession. And he will intercede for those people who are destined to enter paradise. I mean, they're going to go to paradise, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow them to enter into paradise. Because the people, before they are allowed to enter into paradise, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must intercede with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to permit them to enter into paradise. Before that, they will not be allowed to enter into paradise. And this also is only for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet ﷺ has a third type of intercession. And that is, he will intercede for those people who deserve to go to the hellfire, that they do not enter it. And also for those who have entered the hellfire, that they can come out of it. And also for those who have entered paradise, that they may assume a position in paradise greater than their deeds. And this intercession is general. Not only for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but for all the prophets, and for the angels, and for the martyrs, and for the righteous. Who are they intercede for? For those believers, those people who have iman, have tawheed, not people who have shirk in their hearts, not people who have nifaq, not people who have kufr, that when they want, that instead of them entering the hellfire, that they do not enter the hellfire, that Allah forgives them and lets them go to paradise directly. And that if they've entered into the hellfire, that they come out. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ explaining how those people who have entered the hellfire will come out, he says, فَيُحَدُّ لِي حَدًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell me that I can intercede for these specific individuals. We shouldn't imagine that the Prophet ﷺ can do what he wants. As we read the verse yesterday in Ayat al-Kursi, that Allah only allows intercession by His permission, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only allows to intercede for those who He is pleased with. And these are only the people of Tawheed, people of Iman, not the people of Shirk and Kufr and Nifaq. So then the Prophet Muhammad will go and take those people out of the hellfire, and so forth and so on. So much so that whoever even has a mustard seed of Iman in his heart, he will be taken out of the hellfire eventually. And the only people who will be left in the hellfire are those who the Qur'an has condemned to be in the hellfire for all eternity. And who are they? They are those who make shirk. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرْ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. That Allah does not forgive the sin of committing shirk with Him. What is shirk? Shirk is, for instance, to go and wear an amulet, a good luck charm, and think that will protect you. Shirk is to practice sorcery, sihr, and magic. Shirk is to believe in astrologers, and palm readers, and fortune tellers, and tea leaf readers. Shirk is to go and ask a dead man in his grave to pray for you, or to intercede on your behalf, or to petition Allah, or to slaughter in his name, or to give a vow to his grave, or to prostrate, or to in front of his grave. Shirk is also to say that Allah Sharia, it's up to us whether we want to rule by it or not. That the laws that men devise are better or equal to Allah's laws. That Allah's laws do not fit the 20th century. Or that Allah's laws cause are barbaric, or are the cause of the Muslims to be backward. This is all shirk. These are all examples of shirk. And likewise kufr, to believe that there's a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. To deny anything which is firmly established in the religion. And there's no doubt that it's part of the religion, like the five prayers, like zakah, like fasting in Ramadan, like making hajj to Mecca once in one's life, like faith in the angels, like the existence of the jinns, like faith in the prophets and the books and the last day and the qadr. These are all, to deny any of these matters is kufr. To say that it's permissible for people to commit fornication, may Allah protect us from that. Or to drink wine, or to steal, or to commit sodomy. This is all lawful. This is all kufr and shirk. So any of these aspects of shirk, if a person dies upon this, he will be in the hellfire for all eternity. As far as a person who was once, let's say, a Christian or a Jew, or a grave worshipper, or a secularist, and then he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is upon tawheed and iman, then inshallah ta'ala, his sin will be removed. That sin of shirk will be removed from his tawbah, from his repentance. Now, after the Prophet has interceded to take out those people of the hellfire, the people who Allah says that he should take out the hellfire, and after the other prophets have interceded, and the angels, and the martyrs, and the righteous, there will still be left some believers in the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that the prophets have interceded, the angels have interceded, the righteous have interceded, and the only one that's left is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He will take them out of the hellfire, and take them to paradise. However though, the hellfire will be filled with inhabitants. As we read the hadith yesterday, hellfire will keep on saying, هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ? Are there more? Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts upon it His foot. And hell will contract and say, قَتْ! قَتْ! Sufficient, sufficient, enough, enough. But as far as paradise, there will be more room for more people to enter it than those people who have entered into paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create, on the Day of Judgment, some people and place them in paradise immediately. Because there's an excess room in paradise. The hellfire will be filled. But as far as paradise, there's some excess room. After all the believers have entered, and all their wives that they have in there, hurun ain, and all their servants that they have in there, there's still excess room. So Allah will create a creation and place them in paradise. Right away. Now, everything which I have discussed in this segment, the Shaykh al-Islam says, everything which we have discussed concerning belief in the last day, in the hereafter, whether concerning the hisab, the reckoning, or the reward, or the punishment, or paradise, or the hellfire, and all the particulars of that have been mentioned in the books which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the scriptures which He has sent down, and the vestiges of knowledge handed down from the previous prophets. However, in the knowledge which we have gotten from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning in the Quran, the Sunnah, we have concerning this topic what satisfies and what cures and suffices us. And whoever seeks this knowledge will find it. Here Ibn Taymiyyah is also laying down a principle for us in all aspects of religion. That in that which we have inherited from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Quran and the Sunnah suffices us. We don't need to know about, we're not in need of what we have, what were the other prophets previously told. Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, حَدِّثُ عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ وَلَا حَرَجُ. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, relate what the children of Israel said, and there's no harm in that. So if we find some of the stories of the previous prophets and so forth, there is no harm for us to relate that. But there are conditions that it cannot go against with something which is firm in the Quran and the Sunnah. You know, this is one of the conditions. Obviously if it goes against them, we know that it's a falsehood which they have attributed to their books or to their prophets. But yet, even though we have been permitted to relate what Bani Israel, what the previous prophets left their people with, and the Prophet said, what a haraj, there's no harm in that. Still, we are not in need of that, because what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with, and what we have inherited from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is what cures and what satisfies. It is sufficient. And Ibn Taymiyyah says, whoever seeks it will find it. Whoever seeks it will find it. The knowledge which we have inherited from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does he mean by inherited from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You all know, inshallah ta'ala, the hadith, which is in the book of knowledge from Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the prophets do not leave as inheritance dinars and dirhams. They don't leave money to be inherited by their ummah, by their people. But they leave knowledge. After the prophets die, they don't leave money for the people to take. But they leave knowledge. So whoever inherits this knowledge, whoever gets this knowledge, فَقَدْ أَخَذَ حَذًّا وَافِرًا. Whoever takes this knowledge, he's taken a very good portion. He has taken a good portion. Because this is what the success is in. Our success is taking, inheriting from the knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has left for us. This is where success is in. Not from the ideas of men, not from the superstitions of people, not from the theories of other people, no, but from what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left us with. From what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has left us with. And people here are different categories. Some people strive their whole lives to get this knowledge, never leaving any stone unturned, never giving up any path leading them to this knowledge. And some people don't have that great concern for this knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Man salaka tariqan yaltamis bihi ilman, sahalallahu lahu tariqan ila al-jannah." That whoever seeks a path in which to gain knowledge from, Allah will make easy for him a path to paradise. So I encourage my brothers and sisters to take knowledge very serious and to give their utmost to gain that knowledge. But know that the only knowledge which is worth anything is that which is inherited from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And not everybody who sits in front of you and claims to be a scholar is a scholar. Only he who is teaching you from the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam should be listened to. As far as the rest, no, all they are saying is their own ideas. And that is not worth anything. With this, we bring this section to a conclusion. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت واستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If somebody has some questions, inshallah, I think we have a few minutes, about 10-13 minutes for questions, inshallah, I'll ask them. Yes, brother.
I have two questions. Could you first go on about how do you seek forgiveness or backbiting? And if you do seek forgiveness, then will it mean that your sins won't be taken from you?
Yeah.
And also, a thing about my qulis in Jannah, someone was saying that the women get male ones. Is that true?
Concerning what?
The maidens in Jannah.
Yeah.
Do the women get?
Okay, this is a good question. May Allah reward you. So the first question the brother asked me was that, how does one repent from backbiting? And we mentioned last night that Tawbah has three conditions for any sin. First is that the person must give up that sin. So if he's repenting from backbiting, he must give up backbiting. Cannot repent for a sin and still be participating in that sin. Okay? That's the first condition. The second condition is that you must feel remorse, sadness in your heart for what you did in the past. The third condition is you must never return. Have certain, resolute will not to return to that sin. Now when the sin deals with the right of another creation, like backbiting, you've harmed another person, another part of the creation, it's not like a sin between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, a fourth condition is required. And that is you must repair, or you must give back that right which you've taken from that person. So in the case of backbiting, you must go to that person and ask him to forgive you. However, the scholars have mentioned a very important point, and I want you to pay attention to this, my brothers and sisters. They have said that if you backbite a person, and you feel that that person, if you were to go to him and say, oh brother or sister, I backbited you, forgive me, and that person will not take that in good vein, will not take it in the sense that you have come repenting, but rather will get more angry, and your relationship will get worse, and so forth and so on, and might cause the fighting and, you know, other sins, then in this case, you don't have to go to him and ask for his forgiveness. What you should do though, they say, instead, is to seek forgiveness, his forgiveness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive this person for his sins, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this person, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist this person, to guide this person, to make this person successful, and so forth and so on. Just like you spoke bad about him, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless him, to forgive him, and also you speak good about him among the people. Speak good about him among the people. As far as the brother's second question, he said, I heard you mention that people will have in paradise women, the men. Will the women have men in paradise? I mean, will there be hurul ain for the women? And the answer to this is no. Men who enter into paradise will have more than one woman. They will have women from this world, people who lived in this earth, and Allah will create for them women in paradise. Create for them women in paradise. Women who have not been touched by neither men nor jinn, or virgins. And they're beautiful, and they love their husbands. As far as women, those women who will be entered into paradise, they will be married to a righteous man who is entered into paradise. But Allah will not create for women in paradise men for them, like Allah creates women for men. And we have some... Okay. A question. Is this a question from a sister or from a brother?
Sister.
Okay, then I'll answer. It says that you said that the aqeed of Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah is one. And at the same time, you mentioned yesterday that there's a different interpretation of the hadith concerning Allah creating Adam in his likeness. Who does his refer to here? Does it refer to Allah or does it refer to the person who struck? Please elucidate. This is a very good question. Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah are in agreement concerning the usul, the fundamentals of aqeedah. But concerning some of the secondary matters of aqeedah, there is a difference of opinion. And when we find a difference of opinion in Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah concerning a secondary matter of aqeedah, we have to either take one of these opinions or hold no opinion if we don't know where the truth lies, but we cannot invent a new opinion. We cannot invent a new opinion. I'll give you an example. Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah have a difference of opinion concerning which was created first by Allah, the pen or the throne. The pen or the throne. One hadith says the first thing which Allah created is the pen. So some scholars say this hadith is clear. The first thing which Allah created is a pen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another hadith says in Sahih Muslim, that when Allah wrote the measures of the creation, when he wrote the qadr, he was upon his throne, and his throne was upon the water. So they say that this shows that the throne was there before the pen. There's a difference of opinion here. Both of them hold on to a hadith. So we cannot say that one opinion, whoever holds one of the two opinions, is now outside of Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah. Both opinions exist in Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah. However, we cannot introduce a third opinion and say the first thing which Allah created was man, for instance. Because we know the hadith of the Prophet is very clear that when the last thing Allah created, on the last day of creation of Jama'ah, was man. So therefore, we cannot, when Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah divide in a matter of aqidah, we cannot add a new opinion, but we must either take one of the opinions if we know where the truth lies, or if we don't know where the truth lies, we don't take any opinion. Allahu a'lam. Is the weighing of the scales before or after crossing the Sirat? This is one of the issues in which crossing the bridge. This is one of the issues in which the scholars of Ahl al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah have disagreed. Which comes first? Do people first approach the pond of the Prophet ﷺ and Hawl, or do people approach first their deeds are weighed, or first the scriptures are actions of record are passed about, or first are people to cross the Sirat? However, though the majority hold that the first concerning these two is that people's deeds are weighed before they cross the Sirat. That's the majority of the opinion. Now, there is something which I forgot to mention in the Aqid, which is very important, which is one of the things on the Day of Judgment. I need to mention it now in the last statement, and then we'll ask some of these questions, inshallah, during the next section. It was a mistake by my part. One of the things which will happen on the Day of Judgment, the people will come to the hold of the Prophet ﷺ, the pond. And the Prophet ﷺ has said that this hold, this basin, this pond, is the distance of 1 month, its width, and its length is the distance of 1 month. And around it are cups, which are equal to the number of the stars in the sky. And that its water, the color of its waters, is whiter than milk, sweeter than honey, and better smelling than musk. And here the Prophet ﷺ will meet his ummah. And whoever drinks from this hell will never thirst again. But some people, when approaching the hell, the angels will take them away from the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ will cry out, Ummati, Ummati. He's from my ummah, he's from my ummah. And then the angels will reply, you do not know what he innovated, what he added after you. So the Prophet ﷺ will say, suhqan, suhqan. Keep him far away, keep him far away. And this shows us the danger of innovating in the religion of Islam. The danger of adding to Islam that which is not from it. And in some explanation, it says that their innovation in the sense that they apostated out of Islam. They left the religion of Islam. You know, they were Muslims and they became then apostates. Either of the two explanations is correct. And it shows us the danger of apostasy, which is, of course, kufr, and causes a person to be condemned to the hellfire for all eternity. Or it also shows us the danger of innovations, adding something to the religion of Islam. And we should know very quickly that the things which nullify a Muslim's Islam are, some of the scholars have enumerated more than 400 matters. And the most frequent occurring matters, and therefore the most dangerous, are about 10 or 11 things. And I'll quickly mention them. The first is shirk. The first is shirk in the worship of Allah. The second is to place between you and Allah intermediaries, asking these intermediaries to petition Allah on your behalf, trusting and relying in these intermediaries. The third is to have doubt concerning any of the disbelievers, like the Jews and the Christians. Are they disbelievers or not? The fourth is to consider any guidance, any sharia, any way to be better than that of the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fifth is to make fun of any aspect of the religion of Islam, its reward or its punishment. The sixth is to commit sorcery, to practice sorcery magic, or to ask somebody to practice sorcery and then be pleased with that action. The seventh is to turn away from the religion of Islam by not learning it nor acting upon it. Like those people who say they're Muslim, but yet they don't pray their whole lives, they don't fast their whole lives, they don't memorize a whole surah their whole lives. To turn away from the religion of Islam by not learning it or acting upon it. The next one is to say that some people don't have to follow the sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether they are Jews and Christians, they can follow their sharia, or like the Sufis who claim that they reach a certain level of spiritual enlightenment, they no longer have to obey the sharia. Or that politics have no part of sharia, or some matter like that. And also, part of the things which throw a person outside of Islam is to deny the sunnah, to say the sunnah has no validity in Islam, or to say that there is a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to believe the claim of somebody who's claimed prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to deny the last day, or to assist the mushrikun, the disbelievers, against the believers. These 10 or 11, 12, 13 matters that I quickly mentioned are some of the most frequent occurring matters of apostasy in our time. And therefore, a person should know these matters and know what they mean, because he needs to protect himself and his soul and his family from falling into these matters. And with that, inshallah, we conclude this section. Give some brothers the time, sisters time to relax for a few minutes. أقول حولي هذا الصفر وعلي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك